Good morning. My name's Trevor. And our Bible reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from the faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Well, good morning again, everybody. It's really good to be with you. I wonder if you know about a German guy whose name is Martin Luther. He lived about 500 years ago. He was not from a rich or especially privileged family, but he changed the world. Humanly speaking, he was one of the main people behind the Reformation, the time when the Protestant churches broke away from the Roman Catholic Church and rediscovered a whole bunch of truths about the Bible. And for Martin Luther, a big part of this for him was reading a book in the Bible called Romans. Have a look at what he says about this book of Romans. He says, this epistle, this letter, is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. It's worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. We can never read it or ponder over it too much, for the more we deal with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. That's a pretty big thing to say about one part of the Bible, isn't it? Every Christian should know it, word for word, off by heart. So let me ask you, how many of us here have done that? No, I didn't think so. He might be overstating things a little bit, but over the summer break, we're going to be diving in just to the first four chapters of Romans. And these first four chapters are really about that life-changing, the history-altering message we call the gospel. So to get us started today, I wanted to ask this question. Where do you think you see the power of God at work today? If you wanted to show someone God's power, what are you pointing to? Perhaps you point to a miracle, maybe a moment of amazing healing or of a great provision. Maybe you want to point to some awe-inspiring parts of nature, like an intense storm or a great lightning strike. Or if you were paying really close attention to what Trevor was reading there, you might actually say something else. Because it said that we see God's power not in something that seems really impressive, but in fact in something that many people see as very unimpressive. Our passage from the Bible today says that simply in speaking the gospel, that's where we see the power of God at work. So what we're going to do today is work through this passage, and I want to jump back into it now, because it actually starts by telling us what the gospel is. It's a message all about one who is the Lord of the universe. So Romans is a letter, and in the first seven verses of the letter, we kind of get some of that initial business out of the way. We see it's from Paul. He says it's from Paul in verse 1. We see he's writing to the believers in Rome in verse 7. In fact, it's a really beautiful description of what it means to be a believer. Let me just put verse 7 up there again. Have a look. It says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. I say, if you're a believer, that's a wonderful description, a beautiful description of who you are. Loved by God. He's calling you to be holy, to be set apart for him. Beautiful description of your life. So we've got here that Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Rome. But did you notice how Paul describes himself? Let me read verse 1 again. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul says there, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Gospel just means news, a message, good news. It's God's good news for the world. That's what he's talking about here. And Paul says, I'm set apart for that. I'm set apart to tell people this great news that God has for the world. And of course, you want to ask him, well, what's the message? What's the news? What do you say to people? Have a look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says this gospel is all about, it's regarding God's Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the gospel is all about Jesus. And actually, I reckon a lot of us hear this verse and we think, it's telling us Jesus was both man, he's a descendant of David, and God, he's appointed the Son of God. Now, look, that is true. Jesus is both fully man and fully God. He was fully man and fully God. He still is fully man and fully God. But I don't think that's what this passage is saying. Take a moment with me here. Because I think, actually, if we understand the Old Testament background, we can understand this passage a whole lot more clearly. So it said there that Jesus is a descendant of David. You might know David was a king in Israel, probably the greatest king Israel ever had. Not really because he was a good administrator, although he was, but he was the greatest king because God made really great promises to him. So if you've got a Bible, flip back in the Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to bring it up on the screen in a moment too. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, at the start of the chapter, David says, God, I want to build a house for you, a temple. And God says to him, no, actually, David, that's not what you're to do. Instead, I'm going to build a house for you. And not a physical house, but a dynasty. So if you're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 11 with me. It's what's said. The Lord declares to you, to David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And then further down in verse 16, the Lord goes on, he says, your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. See the promise that God is making David here? A dynasty. His descendants will always be on the throne. David's going to be the first in a long line of kings that come from his family. And so along comes Jesus many years later. And what is Paul highlighting for us here in Romans? What family does he come from? He's a descendant of David. He's from the kingly line. It's telling us here in Romans, yes, Jesus is a man, but that's not all. Jesus is more than just a man. Jesus is a king. And that's actually really the same point that's being made in the second half of that verse in Romans. Hear it again. This is Romans 1 verse 4. It's talking about Jesus. It says, through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is appointed the Son of God. Notice there, it's not God the Son, right? That is, Jesus was never appointed God the Son because he always was God the Son. He was always the second person of the triune God. But here we read that he was appointed to be the Son of God. What's that mean? It's a title, actually. It's what the kings of Israel were called. They were called the sons of God. And again, you see this back in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you've got a finger in that part of the Bible, flip back there again. God is promising that David's son is going to be on the throne. And look at what God says in verse 14. I will be his father and he will be my son. Who's the son of God there? It's David's descendant. The kings of Israel are called the sons of God. You see this also, not just in 2 Samuel 7, but also in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a song. Psalm 2 is a song all about the kings of Israel and their rule. And in fact, the nation, probably when a new king started ruling, the nation probably got together and they sung this song together at the coronation of the king. And look at what verse 7 says. Look at what the king says in verse 7 of Psalm 2. It says, I'll proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you're my son. Today I've become your father. Again, notice there, what's the king of Israel called? The son of God. Here's the thing about these two chapters, 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 2. Yes, they are about the kings of Israel, but really they're about one king. One descendant from David, one who truly will be called the Son of God, one who truly will rule forever because he will live forever. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. Again, look at the verse. Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he beat death, which means he can rule forever. He can be the king forever. Do you see that, friends, the point that Paul is making here? The gospel is a message that's all about Jesus, all about Jesus, who is this kind of forever king, if you like. He's the one that God says is now, and in fact always will be, the Lord of the universe. That is what the gospel is about. Last Sunday night, my wife Pip and I, we took our kids for a walk to see a bunch of Christmas lights in St. Peter's on, was it 9th Avenue in St. Peter's, I think. We saw lots of great displays, and lots of people are probably going to have very big electricity bills in a month or so. But it got me thinking, you know, if you knew nothing about Christmas and you were just wandering down the street seeing these lights and walking around the houses, what would you think Christmas is all about? Well, we saw lots of Santas. Maybe Christmas is about Santa. There's one really big blown up Grinch. Maybe, what's he got to do with Christmas? There are a couple of reindeers here and there, some nativity scenes, a really big gingerbread man, lots of cold weather stuff like fake snow over things, two groups of people playing music. And I thought at the end of it, if you didn't know anything about Christmas and this is all you saw, you'd probably be very confused. What is this about? These things don't all seem to fit together, right? Paul wants to make sure for us there is no confusion at all for what the gospel is about. He says it's all about one thing, all about one person, Jesus, the King, the one that God has promised, the one who is the Lord of the universe, now and forever. That's why we want to make much of Jesus, isn't it, friends? See, the gospel we believe, the news that's changed our lives is that we know this Lord. His name is Jesus. He's our King. In fact, he's the King of everyone, everywhere, over all time. So we must be on about him, mustn't we? As a church, we must keep speaking about Jesus week after week. We want our Sundays to be centered around Jesus. We don't want our Sundays to be about, you know, me being up here or the band or anyone up front. Jesus has to be at the center of who we are, of what we do when we gather. And this is something that we want to make no apologies for. Look, even if it makes us unpopular, even if it gets us in trouble, we've got to keep having Jesus at the center. We must, because the good news we have put our trust in, the gospel we believe, it's all about Jesus, that he is the Lord of the universe. And in fact, there is great power in this. Although it might not seem like speaking about Jesus has much power, the Bible tells us it does. Because it's in the message about Jesus that we see God's power. It's in the gospel that the power of God comes and brings salvation to people's lives. So just take a look at verse 16 with me again. Verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The gospel message, this news about Jesus being our Lord, it's where we see the power of God, because it's through this message that God brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, in our world, there are lots of things that people may want to be saved from. There's lots of things that we might want to be saved from. You know, think about a difficult marriage, or saved from our health concerns, saved from childlessness, from poverty, saved from some bad decisions in our past, saved from addictions, saved from injustices. We might want to be saved from lots of things, but the question we need to ask of this is, what does the gospel save us from? And in fact, what does the gospel save us to? Actually, if you're reading close, you might remember, you might realize, Paul actually doesn't spell out the answer to that question in our passage today. But in the coming weeks, we're going to see the gospel is God's way of saving us from what the Bible calls sin, from our rejection of God, from all the consequences that come from us pushing God out of our lives. God saves us from that, and God saves us, well, to be his, to live for him in what we do, to be his in our life, or as the opening part of Romans puts it, to be holy, to be set apart for God. We'll cover more on that in the coming weeks. But for now, just notice that this salvation is for all people. It's for everyone who believes, Jews and Gentiles both, one gospel for all people, one message that we accept by trust. By faith. That's what verse 17 says. And we'll talk more about trust and faith in the coming weeks as well. You might have heard in the past week that the president in America, Joe Biden, he showed the world how powerful he was. You know, people voted a few months ago to have a different president, But still, that hasn't happened yet. And still, this guy has all the power. He showed how powerful he was. See, there was 37 people in America who were sentenced to the death penalty. The courts had ruled they were guilty, that the right punishment was now that they must die. These people were unable to save themselves, and no lawyers could come in and help them anymore. That is, they were without hope. They couldn't do anything. But Joe Biden came in and showed how much power he had by saving them. He didn't kind of barge into the jail cells like Superman and pull them out. No, he just did a simple thing. There's lots of power that he has, and he signed a little thing, and now they no longer have to face the death penalty. They're not kind of free to do whatever they want. They still have to live the rest of their lives in prison, but now they will live. Nobody else could have done this. Nobody had the power but this guy. You see his power in how he saves people from the death sentence. And friends, here's how you see God's power. He saves us not so much from just a death penalty, but he saves us from our sin. He saves us from our rejection of him and from all the consequences that follow. God saves us from hell. And he does this by his gospel. Do you see how powerful the gospel is here? The news that Jesus is Lord completely changes not just the next 30 or 40 years. It completely changes our eternity. There is so much power here. So do you want to see God's power in action? Yes, you don't need to look for miracles or like massive lightning strikes anywhere. If you want to see God's power in action, what you do is you speak the gospel. When God gives you an opportunity to, you take the opportunity to speak the gospel. Speak about Jesus being Lord, because that is the power of God to change someone's eternity. And yes, you want to say, you know, make sure you're listening to each other. Make sure you're not being a Bible basher. All these kind of good things. Yes. But the gospel is God's power to bring salvation into people's lives. So if you want to see God's power at work, speak the gospel. And in fact, that explains why Paul is writing this whole letter of the Romans. Because he is someone who wants to keep speaking the gospel, not just where he's at, not just even in Rome, but beyond that too. So he tells the believers in Rome in his letter that he's been praying for them, especially praying that he can come and visit them. He wants to speak the gospel in Rome to have a harvest there amongst them. But it's actually much bigger than just this one city for Paul. Look at what he says in verse 14. What's his obligation here? He says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. God has set Paul apart to be a gospel speaker. This gospel is how all sorts of people can be saved. So Paul is obliged to speak the gospel to all sorts of people, right? Greeks and non-Greeks, wise and foolish. We could put that in our language today, that the gospel is for snobs and bogans alike. For the people who like the footy and the people who like the opera. And anyone in between. The gospel is, you know, it's for everyone. Which means for Paul, he's not just thinking of going to Rome. He's thinking beyond that. And right at the end of his letter, we see this. He tells the Romans what his big plan is. So take a look at chapter 15, verse 24. Paul says, I plan to do so. I plan to visit you when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. See, when Paul wrote this letter, he was on his way to Jerusalem. But after visiting Jerusalem, he wanted to go to Spain so he could speak the gospel there. He knows there's lots of people in Spain who've never heard about Jesus. And, well, he knows that the gospel is how God powerfully saves people. So he wants to go and tell them that Jesus is Lord. But first he says, I'm going to come through Rome, because ultimately he wants the believers in Rome to send him on his way to Spain, to assist him, to help him have what he needs, to equip him and prepare him, to support him and to send him off. That is, Paul doesn't see him going to Spain as his little kind of personal mission thing. For the believers in Rome, it's their thing too. He's saying, I want us to have this shared missionary heart for the world, a heart that comes from actually sharing in the same gospel that we believe in, the same gospel that powerfully saves all kinds of people. See, this passage, I think it's wonderful because it helps us see how world mission works. At the center of world mission is actually the gospel, right? It's the news that Jesus is Lord, because that's the powerful message that brings salvation to many lives. But it's a message that needs to be spoken and communicated to others, and that's what Paul's going to do, right? He's going to go to Spain with this, but he needs more than just himself. He needs a team behind him. He needs the Roman believers to get him there, to support him. That's still how world mission works today, friends. Yes, we here want to be gospel speakers in our own lives, in our own spheres, in our own workplaces, with our own friendship groups. We want to be gospel speakers where we can, but also we get to partner with others so that all sorts of people all over the world can hear that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. That's why we love our mission partners, isn't it, friends? See, not all of us can go to all sorts of places all over the world, but we can partner with, like, Enya, so she can speak the gospel of Jesus to the uni students over at Mawson Lakes Uni. And we love to partner with Dave and Margie so they can speak the gospel to the folks in Coober-Pedy who we can't get to. Or we love to partner with the Purdy family there in Chile, making sure people know the gospel and will keep speaking the gospel in South America. We love our friends at Compassion who help speak the gospel all over the world, but particularly with us and our connection with them in a place in Indonesia. But see, these guys, they can't keep doing their work. They can't keep speaking about Jesus in these places unless just regular believers like us get behind them and assist them on their way, supporting them. And this is how we get to make sure that the gospel keeps going all across the world. For us, the role we get to play is being good senders and good supporters. This is not, we need to know this. Being senders and supporters is not some kind of lesser role either. Because those who send and those who go, we both need each other. Without one of those links, the whole thing falls apart. So let me urge us to keep being good mission partners. Keep being good partners to our mission partners by praying for them, by giving to them, by caring for them, you know, sending them an email, encouraging them, staying in touch with them. If you're not yet involved in doing that, can I encourage you today? Up on the back table up here, there's a little stand with a bunch of cards for some of our mission partners. Just grab one of the cards on your way out. It'll have all the information you need on it to get in touch and connect with the mission partners and be a good partner with them. And I also wanted to let you know about a couple of events coming up that can help you do this as well. They're both in the summer on the same weekend. The first one is run by the Bush Church Aid. They're the mission agency that David and Margie are at Coober-Pedy with. On the afternoon of Friday, the 17th of January, they're running their Summer Connect event. Easy to roll into after work. Or the very next day, on Saturday the 18th, the Church Missionary Society, CMS, they're the group of people, the mission agency that Malcolm and Ainsley have gone to Chile with. On Saturday the 18th, they're running their summer conference. Can I encourage you, why not head along to one of these? Both these events will help us be good supporters, good senders, those who are assisting our brothers and sisters who are taking the gospel all over the world. And I could end there. But there's one more thing I reckon I got to say. This won't take long. Here it is. I said before that not all of us can go, but perhaps you're someone who should go. Perhaps you can be one of the people that we send and support as you go. I used to think, well, they need people like pastors and Bible teachers to go and do world mission stuff. And maybe that's what you think too. And so you reckon, well, I guess that's not me because I'm not the part. I'm not the Bible teacher. I'm not the person to go. But you know what? I found out kind of recently that I had it wrong. Mission agencies are now sending lots of people who aren't pastors, but they're, you know, engineers or teachers or people who work in the medical world or really any sort of job, actually. Because, you know, there's lots of countries that just don't want someone like me, a pastor, to go into their country anymore. But if you're a nurse, well, I'd love you to come in there and help out. So maybe, just maybe, it could be you who goes. Why not let that question just sit with you for a little while? Have a think about it. Don't just write it off straight away. And perhaps, you know, in a little while, a month or two, you think, actually, that's not the craziest idea in the world, is it? If you get to that point, why don't you come and chat with me? I'd love to help you think further about that. But why don't I stop now and pray for us? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this great news that has changed our lives, that we know who our Lord is. We know who the Lord of everyone is, and his name is Jesus. So help us, I pray, Father, center our lives on him. Help us keep being a church that is centered on Jesus. Help us be those who speak the message about Jesus, who love seeing you powerfully at work, bringing salvation to the lives of people around us. Give us opportunities and help us take them. And we thank you, Father God, for our wonderful mission partners. We wanted to pray that we would be those who keep loving them, who keep supporting them, who are behind them. We pray that through our support, they might be able to stay doing their work, so that more and more people hear about Jesus all over the world. We pray that you would powerfully bring to salvation many people through their work. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.